Good morning.
Morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace. We're excited that we have people here. We're also excited for the ones who's tuning in on her website and her YouTube channel. And most of all, we would encourage you to come visit us. We open the doors around 9:30 and we fellowship, and we might not fellowship the way many people fellowships, but we come and talk and we enjoy each other, and then we start our message around 10 o'clock unless we do other things and all. But we'd like to encourage you to come and visit. If not, maybe give us a little message just to tell us how you are doing. We're going to sing number 9, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Number 6. See if you can out-sing the preacher this morning. Come thou fountain, every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some of the sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain I'm fixed on it, mount of thy redeeming love. Number 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasures safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to wrest me from the danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Like thou goodness, like a feather, blind by wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it, I'm not close above. It's very interesting, prone to leave it. And that's something in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll be turning there. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know what keeps us in Christ Jesus? His faithfulness. Amen. His love. Amen. And it's His faithfulness, and we're in Christ Jesus because He keeps us there. Had a couple of people I talked to this week and in regards to being in Christ and what He's doing and all that stuff, and you see their eyes and their hearts and their minds wondering what's going on, like, what do you mean? How can He keep me when I'm doing this and that? If you trust Christ Jesus, died for your sins and buried and rose again, you know He saves you, seals you, and sanctifies you, and He places you in a body. That's some great news that the world needs to know. We're in lesson 26. Yes, 26. And as we move along here, let me get down here to it. Lesson 25. Genesis chapter 3. And we left off of verse 7 last week, so we're starting with verse 8. And thou heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou eatest not, they shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Now, the woman whom thou givest to me, you know what he's saying? He's blaming God. The woman you gave me, Lord, if it hadn't been for that woman, I wouldn't be in the mess I am right now. There wouldn't be any problems. Verse 13, And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now he didn't ask the serpent why, and because he knew what he was doing. And he knew that Satan was seeking to damn Adam and Eve to the devil's hell. And Oliver B. Green used to preach a message, Why does Satan want to damn your soul? You ever think about that? If it starts right there in that text. And that's why Satan wants to do. He wants to damn you and put you in hell, and he is out to get it done. He's sly. He's slick. He's a slew foot. When God confronts him, he doesn't ask him what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And God pronounced judgment on him right there. The basic standard is set. Number one, they're not operating on sound doctrine. Verses 1 through 5. If they was operating on sound doctrine, they wouldn't be in the mess they would be in. If you and I don't work on the dispensation of grace of God, we got doctrine. Paul calls it sound doctrine. If we're not operating on sound doctrine, anything could happen to us in our mind and our actions. Eve was not functioning on that doctrine. Her thinking had gotten away, and she is led away. Her sin was not some horrendous thing, but the thing that led her to sin was not just extreme rebellion either. She didn't throw up her apron and say, I'm not cooking in this house no more. She didn't, you know, stomp out the door and say, you clean your mess up, Eve. She didn't do that. To her, it was no big, big thing. It was some seemingly non-coincidental thing, like pulling a piece of fruit and eating it. You might think it's no big thing. Because she didn't go on sound doctrine, the results of that was she was what? Unthankful. If you think about what she's saying, she became discontent with the previous things that God Almighty had given her and her husband has given her. You know, some of us might have been in situations, and hopefully you're not now, that you fall in love with a person and you want to marry them and spend the rest of the life with them, and all they want is want, 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 want. And you're out there working 24 hours, 8 days a week, that type of thing, 24 hours a day, trying to give that person you love everything she needs. And meanwhile, what is she doing? She's wanting more, wanting more. She began to become vain in her imaginations, and she began to fall for the line that was given to her, and God didn't have her best interests at heart. That's what Satan was telling her. Because she didn't have something that anybody else had. She looked out there and seen them gods doing what they want to do, and she's like, I want to do that. Rather than going on sound doctrine and the basis of things, what God has said, she began to look around and make her evaluations on that basis. How many's done that in their life? I want to live like the Joneses. This one car garage ain't big enough. Let's get 3 cars garage. And 2.5 of it's filled up with junk. You know what it ends up with. But you want to be like the Joneses. You want to be like the next person. She began discontent. Romans chapter 1 says, neither were thankful. And by the way, Romans 1 will match Romans 3 to the point where when you begin the pattern of what's happening here. Romans 1 describes Genesis 11. But Genesis 11 is a repeat in many ways of Genesis chapter 3. I've shared this before and I'll say it 100 times. You take the first 3 chapters of Genesis and the first 3 chapters of Romans and you compare it and you'll find out the way we are the way we are. When you look at people out there, look at your loved ones, look at your lost ones and all that stuff, you start looking at them and you realize, I know where you're at. I've been down that road. And you see the comparison in the fall of Genesis 3 when God giving up the nations of men in chapter 11 is recorded right there in Romans chapter 1. When he says, if you want to go off in your ways, I'll let you walk in them. We were talking earlier, God gave them up. God gave them up. He says God gave them over. He gave them exactly what they wanted. And you know what? We've been doing that ever since. Mankind has, in the Tower of Babel. When Eve was discontent, she began to be dominated by her own desires. That led to sin. Rather saying, what does God want me to do? You ever do that? You ever get up in the morning and you start thinking about some things that you want to do? And you say, it's not what I want to do, Lord. What would you want me to do? You know, that old saying says that what would Jesus do? WWJD? You've seen that? That was a big slogan. It's not what would he do. It's what did he do that makes the difference in your life. And we had a shirts made up and everything like that. WDJD. What did Jesus do? And you're like, whoa, well, what did he do? He died for you. You know, being obedience-oriented, she began to be a desire-oriented. She began to desire her own thing. She says, I see it, I feel it, I want it, I'll take it. You don't know nobody like that, do you? I know people like that that's lost. I know people like that saved. I know people that say they're saved like that. But the true Bible believer will understand, like, I need to do what God wants. And there's times in my life that I sit there and I say, I'm going to do what I want. And whether my wife's with me or not, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And then I realize, you know, sometimes it ain't about me. You know, it's about what my wife would like me to do. I went to a meeting. Well, I'm saying this. I went to a meeting with her. She asked me to go to a meeting on Wednesday night. And I said, you know, I could have gave you 1,001 excuses. I'm tired. I'm going to the gym. I haven't been in the gym a couple of days. Blah, blah, blah. But you know, I said, I'm going what she wants me to do. Because it wasn't about me. And that's what I'm saying when we look at the Word of God. You know, you don't do it because you don't choose your wife over the Word of God. That's what I'm getting. You guys know that. I'm just saying, y'all got me out of the way. It wasn't about me. It was about doing something that she wanted me to do. And there's times when she'll say, we went for a walk with the dog, okay? Tuesday, I think it was. And my knee's been hurting me a little bit. And so we said we'd walk a little bit. And we took the dogs to the park. And we was getting hungry. And I said, do you want to just take the dogs back home? We go out to eat. And she said, you know, I would rather pick up something and go home and eat at home. And I'm like, well, and then she goes, well, if you want to take the dogs and drop them off, then we'll go out to eat, that type of thing. And I know, I knew by the tone of her voice, that she wanted to be home. And you know what? I said, I'm pulling in here. I walk in there, ordered, picked it up, went home. And it was so much better sitting at home eating, you know, in your own pleasure at home. But what I mean is I got out of myself to please her. Okay? We need to get out of ourselves to please the Lord. And that's what should happen here. That's what faith. What does God want? That desire oriented life begins by asking, what do I want? But what does God want? And that was that's what obedient ask. What do I want to do for her or him? And that's what faith says. Faith goes, what do you say, Lord? I want to hear what you say. Faith cometh by hearing and what? You want to know what God wants you to do today? You get it right out of this word. Rightly divided, by the way. If you're going on what Adam and Eve did, you're going to be in a world of hurt. But you see, the problem was that I want to do it. And it opts from present pleasure and forgets long-term circumstances. That's why that choice that we make in our life, we can suffer long later on down the road. You know what I mean? The things we do, the things we pertain to this body, we can hurt later on down the road. I want to do it. And obedience will opt the present sufferings and difficulty in order to receive a long-term best interest. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediately. And many of us does have maybe done that. I hope you're not still doing it. But we'll sacrifice the pleasure right now to get what we want right now and not think about long-term. Not think about what benefits you really. And obedience will opt out the present sufferings for that. Don't sacrifice that. Don't live in a desire-oriented life. That's what he's saying. Don't get stuck on I. And you know what the middle letter of sin is? I. What's the middle letter of pride? I. All of that leads to serious complications and some very serious consequences because of sin. Sin complicates life. If you don't think it does, then there's something wrong with you. You're not thinking clearly. Righteousness simplifies life. Outwardly, in the passage here, is the judgment of God. And you know what happened to them? The expulsion of the garden, the curse on man, women, and creation. That's what that brought. That quick just one touch. Just one bite brought all that on. And there are souring interpersonality relationship, a breakdown in communication happened. Adam and Eve all of a sudden turned on each other, didn't they? Adam turned on God. You gave me the woman. And the woman turned, you know, they started turning on each other. And this couple who was at one point only lived for one another under God, now turned on each other, and you see the rejection and the alienation in them. Inwardly, first, is the acquisition of the old sin nature. That is a corrupt nature. And it starts in there. You ever drop an apple on the floor and you put it away? You don't see it for a while, do you? Starts to brew inside. You ever picked the apple off a tree, and it's nice firm apple, and bit into it, and you're looking at it, and there's a worm in it. I have many a time, and you wonder where the other half's at. You know, because I chose to take that one over one that fell on the ground, ripe and ready. Because the one's right and ready has been sitting there in the sun and been getting mushy, that type of thing. But the thing is, that corruption starts on the inside. And the fruit produced some type of generic change in them and then introduced to them the human race, first into Eve and then Adam, and the old sin nature. That's the term we used. The body of sin is a Bible term. And the old sin nature, sins, plural, is the fruit. Sin is the root problem of the heart of iniquity and rebellion in nature. That's why we're by nature we're children of what? Wrath. That goes against God. It introduced by the taking of that grape from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it started the sin nature. That old sin nature has two extremes. We looked at that last lesson. One is human good. The other is what? Human evil. Good works that I can produce and I feel good about having done it. The other is human evil. Lasciviousness. Human good will be self-denial. This place ain't good enough for me. I can find something else to do. I can find somewhere else to go. That's human viewpoint. That's human good. You're not going on the basis of things. And we talked about things all the time. You know, we're talking about church building and all. And people says, your church ain't big enough, Grandpa. You know, you need to be out here in these big churches where things are happening. Then if you happen to go there, are they there? Chances are no. And you want to help out a church? You want to get on the ground floor of a local church, a Grace Church? Help them build. Help them grow. You want different ministries and you want different things? Get in here and start working for it. Not human good. You want to do it because why? Christ in you's doing it. And the other extreme is evil. Wickedness, debauchery of life. God rejects both of those. You don't want just anything coming in here and teaching and your kids and teaching your adults and, you know, that type of thing. The evilness. Listen, we've been down a road and a half at this church. And people's come in and try to destroy this church. People's try to ruin this church. People's try to lure people away. That type of thing, coming in, slamming books. You don't need to be listening to this guy. You need to be. We've been through it all. Sometimes that scares people off. But the thing is, you be faithful with what you got. And you're going to see both of them operate in Genesis chapter 4 when we get there. Not only is the accusation of the corrupt fallen nature of man, but you will see it in the passage here. Verse 10. And these are sinful emotion response brought by a guilty conscience. Notice in verse 10, Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There is a fear and a shame. What? I was naked. I hid myself. The alienation, hiding from God. Fear, shame, alienation, and rejection. Those are classic psychological emotions of guilt. Look at me. You know, I'm ashamed. I'm fearful. That guilt is right there. Modern psychologists and ancient psychologists have never gotten any better with that. Verse 8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Sin brings guilt, people, and guilt blame brings shame. Shame compels the sinner to run and hide. I want to duck my head and hide. What does that benefit? Hey, there's times I get discouraged, and there's times that I feel bad, and getting letters and texts and things about things that. You know, you might not come here no more, that type of thing, or whatever. I feel bad. I just want to hide, not fearful shame, but what did I do wrong? And what do? You want to hide, don't you? You don't want to cover your head. Don't bother me. The Lord walked in the garden in the cool of day, guys. They were used to having regular fellowship with God. Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day. After he worked of the day he was accomplished, he and God would have time for fellowship. You're talking about fellowship. How do you walk with God today? What are you doing to commune with God? You ever thought about that? Do you get up in the cool of the morning and you're sitting there getting your coffee ready, if you drink coffee? And if you don't, do you sit there and say, I'm going to talk with God? And you open up His Word. and you start reading His Word. And how does that make you feel that morning? Does it make you feel like you accomplished something? Does it make you feel a little different? And then you go out there and turn your radio on, you listen to all kinds of political stuff or whatever. You know what? Or do you continue to commune with Him? God would communicate more and more of Himself, of His truth and His doctrine. And Adam had a Bible class was conducted by Jesus Christ Almighty. What better is that? You have your own personal Bible study with them. Verse 8, thou heard the voice of the Lord God walking. They heard His word, Jesus Christ teaching Adam the word of God. Verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the tree of the garden. You know, Adam had a visible manifestation of God Almighty. And at that time and all through the Old Testament, there was a pre-incarnated appearance of God. You know that. He came around in the Bible. Pre-appearance, He appeared to God, to Adam, Abraham, and in Genesis 16, and so on through the Bible. The pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, all through the Bible. Now, how does He work today? I got to throw that in there. Does He still appear to you like He did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Through His Word. God Almighty is manifested in a local church today. That's how He manifests Himself. And the Bible says a local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's big. That's how He works today. And through His Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested in the person of Godhead in Him. He's three. And He manifests Himself to man. That is who Adam, who had been communicating with there, the visible manifestation of God walking with him. That must have been something. Being that garden and God's walking with you. When they came out of Egypt, nation Israel, His firstborn, and God said He's going to manifest Himself. He said, I'm going to put an angel out there for you, and they're going to take care of these people, and He's going to kill them, the Hittites and the Jebusites, all that stuff. How did God manifest Himself in Israel? You remember? Pillar of smoke, pillar of fire. He manifested Himself. But now they have sin, and when the Bible comes, when God comes to the Bible class, they hide. They say, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You've heard that, ain't you? People sing songs about that. But that isn't that exactly what happened in this passage. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They didn't hide in the humility of unworthy to be in His presence. They don't hide in amusement like hide and seek, knowing what to do. They don't hide in modesty. They hid from the sense of guilt and shame and fear. Because of their guilty conscience, they developed some defense mechanism in the passage here, some avoidance patterns of their sin. Notice in verse 7 right quick. Have you ever done something when you're small and you knew what's coming, judgment's coming when mom and dad got home or whoever was babysitting you? What did you do? You hid because of what? Fear, shame. We adults can still do that. And their eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're going to try to fix the problem here with what? They're going to try to fix themselves, right? Eve sinned, and Adam saw the pink blush in their face. She started losing the glory of God, but what was appearing to him was just as beautiful in Adam's eyes, I imagine. And the blood poison set in, and he saw her, and she was naked. And if it hadn't taken her to God, excuse me, if Adam would taken her to God, would God have fixed it? He would have fixed the problem. Couldn't he? He couldn't have done it. He did fix it later. But God could have fixed it with Adam. He walked by faith in God, but Adam chose his love and desire of Eve over the obedience and love to God, and he walked in rebellion. Now having sin and complicating sin comes upon him. Now I'm guilty. Now I'm afraid of God. Now I have all these problems. What am I going to do about it? Go to God and straighten them out? Or is he going to just try to fix it himself? He's going to try to fix it himself. You know, don't go to the person that can help you. We've done that in our life, haven't we? I can do it myself. Just leave me alone. We like to say that about our kids, don't we? I'm here for you. If you got a problem, come to me first. And what do? I can do it. I can fix it. And you watch them, and it multiplies. And it multiplies. And it mushrooms. So he sets out to fix it, and he develops a performance system. The animals grew their own clothing, didn't they? And he could see that. Adam and Eve didn't have a covering, so they had to make themselves some. And they were going to rest in security in what they protected themselves in. We do it all the time. I'm going to do it myself. So they took fig leaves, and you know the rest of the story. And we know what fig leaves does. You pull a leaf off a tree today, what happens 3 days later? It withers. Keep sowing more. More, more, more. On over, 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 over. He lost his translucent clothing of light that God had clothed them in, and he's trying to regain that. And that's what we call Operation Fig Leaf. You know, that's what took place. When we see people sin, the first thing their guilty conscience tells them to do is go do something good to make that up. Cover it up. Figure it out for yourself. Still have, so the accountability, the avoidance of accountability in verses 9 through 12, you run, hide, cover it up, and avoid the sin. Fear leads to them running, hiding, and covering up. The psychological fear is the emotions that comes about because of the guilt, the shame, the fear, rejection, and alienation. If you want to beat yourself up, get involved with that. Verse 9, the Lord asked him, "Where art thou? Where are you, Adam?" Be accountable. That's what he's saying. Be accountable, Adam. Come on. Come on out of here. And he said, "I heard a voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shalt not eat?" He's trying to convict the guy's conscience. He's trying to get at his heart and bring conviction on him. "Hast thou eaten of the tree? Adam, have you sinned?" God is trying to bring him to repentance here. We do that when we talk to people all the time. "Did you just run in my yard?" "No." "Well, this picture right here shows you that way. We got cameras around our house because it's a big place. And I don't know if you've got any animals, but dogs can hear things long before you and I can hear things. And the cameras went off about 2:30 yesterday. I'm there studying with the dogs. I'm looking at the camera and I see this truck going by my truck, and he's going to pull in the yard, and he stops, backs up, pulls this way, backs up beside my big truck and sits there for a second. I'm watching on camera and I'm thinking, okay, here we go. We're going to go out there. He pulls up. I'm watching him pull up. I get out on the porch. He starts to pull up really slow, like he's casing a joint. And he stops. So I'm walking down the steps. I'm like, I'm ready to, you know, what? You don't know what to expect. Dark windows in a truck. And I had the dogs. And I said, and he rode on the window. I said, you okay? He said, yeah. I said, well, you set my cameras off. This is private property. And he, all of a sudden, he started asking, is this apartments? You got renting apartments? You got people living here? That type of thing. And I asked him what he did for a living. He said he trimmed trees. And I wish I asked him for his card. But I didn't. But the thing is, he was making up excuses. When I told him, I said, I got you on camera coming back here. I said, it's, you know, people pull in there all the time. And the fear in me thinking, are they coming back? You know, will they come back? That type of thing. And who knows, they may never come back. But the thing is, what I'm trying to say is the guilt of the person's face that you're confronting and the excuses. You can hear excuses when you got them on camera. You know, that type of thing. So I'm moving cameras all over the place all the time, just different areas. But you can't hide from God, can you? And that's what he's trying to do. Has thou eaten from the tree? Adam, have you sinned? When Adam does it, attributes his sin to the wrong cause, he confused the situation here, and he tries to shift the blame in verse 12. He says, the woman thou hast given with me. He's going to shift the blame from himself to the woman, but what he's really doing is shifting the blame to God. The woman thou hast given me, Lord, if thou would just left me alone, we looked at that earlier, and there wouldn't be no problem. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou givest to me to be with me, she gave me and the tree, and I did eat. Adam does confess his sin, but he's just going to shift blame and accountability to sin to somebody else. And you send it down the road, send it, what's that old saying, kick the can? Just kick the can down the road. I could never understand that when I was a kid, kicking the can down the road. I'm like, it always ended up in a ditch, a pile of weeds that big, and I'm get things, scratches all over the place, but the thing kicking down the road is just kicking accountability, shifting the blame on down the road. Cover it up, avoid accountability. You know, Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolish of man pervert the way, that is what you are reading in Genesis chapter 3, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Who does his heart get mad at? Adam. Who does his heart complain against in the verse? Fretteth against the Lord. Man's sin brings misery and perversion and complication and bad consequences. A man looks at his own sinfulness and the result of sin and he frets against the Lord. Why did you do this, Lord? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one for the kindness that you have shown? That used to be a song. But anyway, you got to think about what's going on here, and we'll leave it there. You better remember when you meet people, that's where you're going to meet them at. You're going to meet, when you start dealing with people and their accountability and their sins, they're going to start blame shifting. They're going to start sending things. And if they can't blame you, what are they going to blame? They're going to blame God for doing this stuff. So, but when you think about what we just read a little bit, sin complicates things. It brings fear. It shifts games. It's guilty. And that's what Adam was doing there. He was just the fact that he's pointing fingers. And I'd be willing to say many of us have done that in our past times. We just point fingers and say, it ain't me. And God says, guilty. And that's what that law does out there, the speed limits and stuff. Much as we don't want to put a seatbelt on, much as we don't want to keep it under 5 miles an hour, much as we don't want to drive 55, that type of thing. All it does is point at us, feel, makes us feel, says you're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But you know, us in Christ Jesus, we don't have to feel guilty this morning, do we? We really don't. And we should be rejoicing in the fact that who we are and walk with dignity and integrity of who we are in Christ Jesus instead of, lo, woe, lo's me. I'm just miserable as I can be, just walking around. No, you stand up at who you are in Christ Jesus, that He made you, and you deal with things straight face, and you say, I am who I am, Lord. And you can get me out of any problem that I would choose to be. And He says, what does my word say? And my word says, this is what you should do. Take comfort in who I am. Take pleasure. And there's people out there who's lost a day, are looking for peace. They're looking for kindness. They're looking for not to be guilty, not to be put under a microscope, not to hammer down. And grace does what? Extends that, don't it? It says, here I am. And Paul, and God through Paul says that go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians right quick, chapter 5. Says, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we all are dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for him and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know ye no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him, what? No more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, why? Why did he do this? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. God is not imputing trespasses and sin against us. Why? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world. Listen, there's going to be a time that God will hold trespasses and sins against you. Now, this is not saying everybody's saved. And it's not saying, you know, they're talking about universalism, all that stuff. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It's right now is the day of grace. And when we see and know people that are struggling, this is what we should tell them. There's peace in the world. God, how do you say that? God's not imputing trespasses as sins. So we have a chance right now to have people saved and not feel guilty. Amen? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in, and thank you for joining us. And once again, remind you that we meet here on 9:30 on Sundays. Until next week.